And yet, at the same time, we feel like we can't do without it. I probably could continue to speak without the microphone and all, but we actually record these things. And so it's important, at the very least, even if we don't have it projected out into the room, it's got to go to the computer at some point. So, but that's where we're at. And hopefully you had an interesting and fun holiday. When a holiday falls in the middle of the week, that's just kind of hard to figure out what to do with that. It's not close enough to either end to make a nice weekend out of it. And so either that or it just splits your week into just shorter weeks. And for those of you that are retired, one holiday and the next, it doesn't really matter. Right, Jerry? You're watching kids no matter what. You're watching the grandkids no matter what day it is, whether it's a holiday or not. But this last 4th of July, some of you are aware of this or not, but this gentleman, once again, won his 11th mustard belt. That is Joey Chestnut. He is an 11-time Nathan's Hot Dog Eating Champion. 11 championships, that's like Bill Russell territory in basketball. And you can see the pained look on his face. That is after 10 minutes of 74 hot dogs. Yeah, it's pretty disgusting. But keep in mind, that is over 7 hot dogs per minute. That is the new world record. And with that comes a whopping $10,000 prize money. All right, so all of that pain, all of those calories, 20,000 plus calories through your system for $10,000, and the notoriety of being an 11-time mustard belt champion. But in the field of competitive eating, that's the only name I know. So it's like, oh yeah, Joey Chestnut. Oh, there was a runner-up, some guy with an Italian-sounding last name and all that. He was 10 hot dogs behind. Go figure. This was like a blowout. But it goes to this idea that there's something about wanting it all. There's something about not being content. Because last year, Joey Chestnut downed 73 and a half hot dogs. And so he just wanted just that little bit extra push to get over and get another world record. In 2013, I think he was around 60-some-odd hot dogs. So he's been pushing the edge of the envelope every year, trying to stay on top of the hot dog eating world. And even in 2013, the grand prize was still just $10,000. So, you know, inflation doesn't hit the competitive world of eating. But again, for us, there's something about human nature where we're just not content with where we are. We feel where we are today, we want to be somewhere else tomorrow, whether it is in our career path or maybe in our relationship situation, whatever it might be. There is this sense of, I'm not willing to just simply sit and be where I am. And that's what I want us to look at today, this idea of being contented as we continue in our look of chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians and looking at God's faithfulness throughout our lives and what that means in regards particularly to relationships, because that's what a lot of this chapter has been on. But let me start with this before we go into prayer. In Philippians 4:11 through 13, Paul writes this: I don't say this out of need, for I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I find myself, knowing both how to make do with little and how to make do with a lot. In any and all circumstances, I've learned the secret of being content, whether well-fed, hungry, whether in abundance or need. And then the verse that a lot of people like to just grab a hold of: I'm able to do all things through him who strengthens me. And it's not that I can lift more weights, or I can eat more hot dogs, or I can jump farther or higher, or strike out more batters, or whatever it might be. It's Paul saying, I can be content. I can live with the circumstances I'm in because God is in my life. And he gives me the strength and the ability not only to sustain whatever it is I'm having to go through. But even just the intellectual capacity to understand what's going on and to be able to be content emotionally, psychologically with where I'm at. That's the context of that verse, and that's what I want us to consider as we look at our passage in 1 Corinthians. How can we be men and women who are content with our circumstances, where God has placed us? Not necessarily saying we put aside our goals and our dreams and our hopes and our desires, but that where we are today is exactly where God wants us to be. And that's a good place to be. So let me open up in prayer and we'll go from there. Father, once again, we ask that you would fill this place with your presence as you already have, and we welcome you. We welcome your word, that it would challenge us, it would encourage us, it would cause us to see you and see our relationship with you in the light of your love and your grace and your faithfulness to us. Lord, help us to be men and women that would be content with where you have placed us and what you've called us to do. We give you the glory this day in Jesus' name. Amen. So here's the first part of our passage. We're going to be going from verse 17 through the rest of chapter 7 this week. A lot of it, but some similar things that I want us to look at. The first one, he says, let each person lead the life the Lord has assigned to him, and to which God has called them. This is my rule in all the churches. There's a story of a pilot who always looked down intently on a certain valley when he was flying over the Appalachians. And when the plane would pass overhead, one day his co-pilots asked, what's so interesting about this place of this piece of land, this particular spot? And the pilot's like, do you see that stream right there? I grew up in this area. And when I was a kid, I used to sit on that log down there, and I would fish, and I would look up in the sky, and I would see airplanes flying overhead, and I'd look up and wish I were flying. And now as I'm flying, I look down, and I see that stream, and I wish I were fishing. And I was just back in that place. It always tempting to think that others have it better than we do. That idea of longing for something that we just don't have, a little bit more, or maybe a little bit less. Contentment can't be achieved by necessarily increasing possessions or even increasing time, but that's what we're talking about, is how do we deal with where we are, where God has placed us? And Paul says in 1 Corinthians, lead the life that the Lord has assigned to you. Lead the life that God has given to you. And so that's what we're looking at here in this first section. In your outlines, it says to live and not lament. And as we look at this passage in chapter 7, he goes into this whole thing about circumcision and uncircumcision, being a slave and not being a slave, in the midst of this conversation about relationships and marital relationships, being married versus being single. But he's giving us this: whatever your circumstance is, whether you are single, whether you're married, learn to live in that. Learn to be content in that. And the reason why he's bringing up the circumcision, uncircumcision thing, keep in mind, you know, the Olympics are coming up again here in a couple years. We had the Winter Olympics, but the Summer Games, if you know anything about the ancient Summer Games and exercising, they didn't wear much clothing. In fact, they competed in the nude. I mean, that's just how it is. In ancient times, that's how they exercised. It seems really odd to us, but at the same time, that's what the practice was. And what he's addressing here is, you had some of these Jews, and if you know anything about Old Testament law and Jewish custom, the men were circumcised. That was a covenant between God and Abraham, and that this was going to be that distinguishing aspect of who are Christ followers, God followers. And what was happening is some of these Jewish Christians living in ancient Greek times, and when they're exercising, they saw there was a difference. And so being, they were like, I don't want to be different. I don't want to stand out. And they were having this surgery to appear uncircumcised. And it was weird and odd, and as a man, sounds very painful. But Paul's saying, don't worry about those things. Live the life that God has led you to live. We don't think of slavery as something that is commonplace. When we hear about it in our world today, we think that it's the most horrific thing, and it is. But here in the context, it was common that if someone was in great debt, maybe they would make themselves a bond servant to a person in order to pay off that debt. You know, and in a lot of ways, those of us that have mortgages and other loans, we feel like we are enslaved to a bank or some kind of institution, that all of our work is to pay off something that we have. But that's kind of what it was, the bond servants. And he says, our status as an owner or a bond servant, circumcised or uncircumcised, don't let that be the thing that just kind of takes away from what God has called you to do. As a follower of Jesus, live the life that he has assigned to you. So how do we do that? Whether married or single, circumcised, uncircumcised, bond servant, master, walk in obedience. In Deuteronomy, we're told this: the Lord will establish you as a people holy to himself, as he has sworn to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord as your God and walk in his ways. From the very beginning, God has said, this is what is going to set you apart as one who follows me, who knows me, who has a relationship with me. I'm going to lay out for you some guidelines in which you can live your life that's going to set you apart from the rest of the world and the rest of the communities and societies that are out there, that is going to distinguish you as one of my people, as one of my children. Walk in his ways. 1 John 5, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. John writes, his commandments are not burdensome. It seems like it. It feels that way sometimes. We feel like, oh, to live according to God's standards seems so difficult. It feels like God just keeping me from enjoying this life. He said, no, the burdens of this life, the commandments of this life are not burdensome. Everyone who's been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world. It's because we have faith. We have faith in a God who created us, who loves us, who sent his son to die on the cross for us, that we might have a relationship with him. When we put our faith and trust in who God is and what he has done, that's our victory. And then following his commands is not so much a sense of rules, but it is an opportunity to express appreciation, adoration, worship. Thank you, God, for what you have done. Oh, you want me to live set apart from the rest of the world? Done. You want me to be kind and gentle? Done. You want me to call out sin in my own life and those that I care about? Yeah. I mean, the guidelines that we see in Scripture, the commands to walk in obedience to them, they're not intended to be burdensome. They're intended for us to be obedient and to honor God. So he goes on in chapter 7. He says, each remain in the condition in which he was called. So brothers, in whatever condition he was called, let him remain. It's not just simply living and walking in obedience, but it's all that we do this to the glory of God himself. That we live our ways and not complain and not lament and not wish we were somewhere else, or we were someone else, or doing something else, but that God has placed us in this circumstance, in this situation, at this time, for a purpose that would bring honor and glory to him. That's our role as followers of Jesus, to enjoy God, to love God, I mean, to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. So what are we doing where we are? Philippians 2:5, he says, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. Sometimes the circumstance or situation we find ourselves in is difficult. It's challenging. It isn't something that we would necessarily want for ourselves. But in that, we proclaim the name of Christ as our Savior, and we endure. We persevere, we are able to manage whatever it is, whether it is ridicule, whether it is hardship, physical or otherwise, but all for the glory of God, so that we would glorify God, that people would see my life, see your life, and see that you have been set apart. Remember when in Deuteronomy he says, follow my commands, because this is what's going to set you apart from the rest of the world. As we live and walk in obedience, we do it to the glory of God. Psalm 115:1 says, it's not to us, Lord, not to us, but to your name we give the glory. For your sake, for your steadfast love and your faithfulness. We are celebrating 40 years of God's faithfulness. As we've been putting together this magazine publication that will come out, you know, I've been able to read through the articles and see all the pictures and to see how God has faithfully had his hand on CCCSB for decade after decade, over transition after transition, over hardship, over struggles, over all these things, we have seen the faithful hand of God on this church. And it's not because of any one pastor or any one deacon or any one Sunday school teacher or any one choir director or any one youth leader. It is because of God that he has been the steadying, constant part of this journey. And so as we glorify God this year, as we celebrate, we are doing it to the glory of God. Not to the glory of Reverend Mao or Pastor Jay or any other pastors who have come before us. This ministry continues to exist and continues to be effective because God is in this place, because his word is proclaimed. So we live. Have we gone through struggles? Are we in the midst of going through struggles? We will always have difficult times. We will always have concerns about our facilities or our budget or our missionaries or our staffing or our whatever. That's part of life. But we trust in the Holy God. And we do all this. We toil and we persevere and we are steadfast to the glory of God. We live where we are, what we're doing. And it's easy to just sit there and come back and complain and lament, oh, woe is me, or God, I wish it were different. But he says, trust me. Follow me. Walk in obedience to me. Point people to me, and I will be there with you. So here's the question I want us to think about. One way, what is one way that I can glorify God in my current situation? What's one thing that you can do, that you can change, you can tweak where you are so that in your situation where God has you today, in your family, in your workplace, in your school, in your neighborhood, whatever it is, what is one thing that you can control, that you can change, that you can tweak, that will bring honor and glory to God in your current situation so that you are living and not lamenting and whining, complaining, and wringing your hands with worry, but truly trusting in our great God. As I said, this passage is in the midst of this conversation of singleness and married life and all that. And so it's just some simple research that I've found. You see that the average age of people the first time they get married, all right, the very first marriage, back in 1955, for the women, it was just a little over 20 years old. For the men, just a little over 22 years old. And over the years, it has gotten increasingly older. Whereas now, as of 2015, men were about 29 years old at the age when they first got married, and ladies were at about 27 years of age. There's just something about putting off marriage. So that being said, there are more people that in that 25 to 35 range, when we often think people are looking to get married, there are just more of them that are unmarried. In fact, this stat, all this is from like Pew Research, this statistic, in 1960, the percentage of men that were never married was about 10%. Women, it was about 8%. So about 1 in 5 people that you would encounter in that kind of 25 to 35 range, 1 in 5 people were never married. Contrast that to now, as of 2012, the women slightly about doubled, 17% of the women never married. And then men, it was up 150%, 23%. From 1960. So over the course of 50 so years, the number of people that have never married has increased as well. So being single, that's kind of par for the course. There's a lot more folks out there. Now, kind of the deceptive thing about that second graph is that never married doesn't necessarily mean they're single, actually. It just means they've never been married. Because I think what they found in research is that there are a lot more people cohabitating and living, and they're in a relationship. They're just not married yet. And so when we talked about just saving marriage last week and how the institution of marriage is kind of under attack to some degree, a lot of it is just simply people not choosing that path. And so Paul is not necessarily addressing it from that perspective, but understanding that there are single people and there are married people, and both have their strengths and weaknesses, and he wants to address those. And so I want us to look at a couple things here. One of the things we see in verses 32 and 34 of chapter 7, he says, I want you to be without concerns. The unmarried man is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. The unmarried woman, or the virgin, is concerned about the things of the Lord, so she may be holy both in body and in spirit. So one of the thing I want us to look at is some of the advantages of being single. One of the advantages of being single is that you are in a better position to really prioritize your relationship with God. That becomes, for a lot of you, that key relationship where you can pour your energies and your emotion and your time and efforts all into relating and following and walking with your Lord and Savior. In fact, the first of the Ten Commandments, you shall have no other gods before me. God right out of the gate says, I'm a jealous God. I need to be number one. I am the priority. As a follower of me, no one else. No other gods. No images of gods. Don't follow. I am to be primary. The first relationship. No other gods. And as a single person, that's made easier to do. That you can make God the priority that he wants to be in our lives. That he can work best in our lives. Continue on in Matthew 23:22. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and your mind. The essential commandment. He goes on to say, love your neighbor as yourself. But when challenged, Jesus says, look at what he said in Deuteronomy. Look what Moses wrote in Deuteronomy. Love God with everything that you have. Heart, soul, mind, strength. As someone who is single, you have the opportunity to embody that command in a way that a married person has other challenges. So one of the advantages is that you get to prioritize God. Another thing that we see here, oh, sorry, back one more verse there. Psalm 37:4, we delight yourself in the Lord and he'll give you the desires of your heart. Sometimes one of the challenges for those that are not yet married is that desire to be in a relationship, to be married, to be with someone, to be loved by someone. And we are created as social people. When God looked at Adam and Eve, and Adam in the garden, and he saw that, okay, all these animals around him, it's not good for man to be alone. I'm going to create a helpmate for him. I'm going to create a partner for him. Because I could see that there is, in something that I created within him, he is not good alone sometimes. And so, but when you are, you get to prioritize God and delight in him. And not only will he give you the desires of your heart, but here's the thing I think will be true. the desires of our hearts will be in line with what God desires for us. See, when we get to make God a priority in our lives and we get to focus in on Him and on that relationship, sometimes what happens is not so much that God gives us what we want, because sometimes getting what we want can be a dangerous thing. But God is able to shape and mold us in the concert of our relationship that we have with Him. Our desires start to align with His desires for us, what He wants for us. So when we delight in Him, He gives us those desires. 1 Corinthians 7:35, Paul writes, "I'm saying this for your own benefit, not to put a restraint on you, but to promote what is proper so that you may be devoted to the Lord without distraction." And I like in the CSB version that phrase, devoted without distraction. So that's one of the other advantages. Not only are you able to prioritize God, but you can be devoted to Him without all the other distractions that come with having a relationship. And you know, us married folks, we understand that. There are some of the things, and we'll look at those challenges in a moment. But he said in Luke 9:31-32, Jesus was encountering, you know, the crowd there. He says, "I'll follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those in my home." It's like, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. And that sounds really harsh, but if you've ever seen people plowing a field, you know, we have tractors and we have all the modern equipment now. You hook that thing up and you just drive straight and it'll give you these nice rows. You know, we lived there in the Central Valley for 12 plus years. And so, you know, you would see that driving up and down the 99 from time to time. But in this context, that is an oxen or two pulling behind a plow that you are now, you know, holding on to and directing the oxen. And you're trying to, you know, plow these straight rows. He's saying you don't start that process and then look back. Any of you that ever tried to teach someone to drive, and when we want them to look over their shoulders when they're changing lanes, or look over their shoulders when they're, you know, backing up and stuff like that, that's fine. When you're backing up, you can see where you're going. But it was always a challenge when learning to drive for the first time and you're training to look over your shoulder, all of a sudden your hand kind of steers the wheel to one side, whichever shoulder you're looking, and then the panic sets in as the parent who's teaching, because I'm not calling out either of my children right now because I'd have to pay them a dollar. But just, you know, they turn, and they turn this way, and all of a sudden we're going into the other lane. You're just like, no, stop. That's the image. When you put your hand, you can go straight and you can stay focused. You're devoted without distraction. No one can serve two masters, Jesus says. You'll either love the one and hate the other, and that's one of the advantages. There are no distractions. I'm not saying that our families are distractions, but they keep us a little bit divided, and that's what we'll look at in a moment here. So what is the thing that competes with God for devotion in my life? What is it? Not saying it's a distraction, but keeps me from being fully devoted to God. Whether single or married, what is it? If one of the advantages of being single is I can prioritize God and I don't have to deal with distractions around me, what is it that competes with God for that devotion in my life? And then you can see here, 28 through 31, a couple things I highlighted. The challenges of being married is that there are worldly troubles that they, and he says, well, try to live as if you were single, or try to think, you know, in these terms. Don't be distracted by all of these things that are going on. Just kind of a funny thing, you know, what not to buy for your wife. You know, I try to do a good job, but here's one of the challenges of marriage. Don't buy clothing that involves sizes. Chances are 1 in 7,000 you'll get her size right, and your wife will be offended the other 699 times, 6,999 times. 2, avoid all things useful. So the new silver polish advertised to save hundreds of hours is not going to win any brownie points, so don't buy practical things necessarily. Don't buy jewelry because the jewelry your wife wants, you can't afford, and the jewelry you can't afford, she doesn't want. So, but I've been okay with that. And finally, don't spend too much because the question will come, how can we afford to that. Or don't spend too little, because she might be thinking, is that all I am worth? And so those are fun challenges in marriage, but the challenges I want us to look at is that we've got to balance our priorities. Whereas an unmarried person can prioritize God unashamedly without reservation, as married folks, we have to find the balance. In fact, in Deuteronomy 24, this is one of those laws that they had there that is kind of unrelated to other things, but as soon as you got married, you're not allowed to go to war for a year. That's what God had set up for the nation of Israel, knowing that they were going into the promised land, knowing that they would have to kind of battle their way to that land of promise, through that land of promise. It says the newly married shall not go out in the army or be liable for any other public duty, but to be free at home, be devoted to your family, be devoted to your wife. Balancing priorities, trying to find that balance. Ephesians 5, in the passage that Paul writes in regards to husbands and wife, love your wife as you love yourself. You nourish, you cherish her just as Christ does the church. It's trying to find a way to build into the relationship, but at the same time be devoted to God. And that's one of the challenges for married people when it comes to how do we live a contented life. It's trying to find that right balance of serving God as well as ministering and serving our family. Verses 36 through 38, it talks about if you feel you ought to marry, then do it. That there's no sin in understanding that to remain single, I am going to sin. I am going to fall into the area of sexual immorality. It's better for me to marry the woman that I love, and there's no problem with that. He's saying it's okay if you get married. I'd prefer you weren't, but it's okay. And women, if you want to marry the man of your dreams and he loves the Lord, you're doing right by that. There's no sin in that. So he's not saying that one is right and one is awful. He's just saying one is kind of preferable from his perspective, and one is acceptable if you're able to meet these challenges. So here's the second challenge. Strengthen and grow your marriage. Ecclesiastes says, though a man might prevail against one alone, two will withstand him, but a threefold cord is not quickly broken. A lot of times in a wedding ceremony, we'll talk about that, how we have a husband, we have a wife, and a relationship with God, then there's strength in that. When we're coming from developing that relationship together, not only with one another, but with God, and particularly as a man leading our family, leading our wives in that relationship, it strengthens the bond that we have. And then Ephesians 4, he says, let no corrupting talk come out of our mouths. One of the ways we can strengthen and grow our marriage is how we talk to one another, how we address one another, how we build each other up, giving grace to those we hear. I think sometimes when we are in relationships, whether married or dear friends or even siblings, it's so easy to allow our words to kind of bite into the other person. And it isn't building up, it's actually tearing away. And one of the ways we can strengthen and grow our marriage is be mindful of what we say. And then, of course, within the context of love and trust with one another, there is a sense of peace, there's a sense of there's nothing to fear, and that's one of the ways that we're able to continue to strengthen and grow our marriage as we express love to one another, not just in words, but as we talked about before, in deed and in how we treat one another. There's so many different things that we can do. This is just the tip of the iceberg, but yeah, what are we doing to strengthen our marriage, to invest in strength, the strength and growth of my marriage? This is what I will do. For those of us that are married, what am I going to do this week that will just build in and strengthen and grow my marriage? Because to be content where I'm at, okay, I'm married. I'm not going to divorce my wife because by being single, I can be more devoted to the Lord. I can make him a priority. So my wife and my family are burdensome? No. But to be content where I'm at, in the relationship I'm at, I know one of the ways I can be useful for the Lord is if I build in and strengthen this relationship. Balancing the priorities between being devoted to God, being a devoted family man and husband and building that relationship as much as I build my relationship with God. That's the challenge that we as married people have, that as an unmarried person you don't have quite yet. So here's some things to consider as we close up. God has you exactly where he wants you today. Where you are, where you sit, in the circumstances you are, you're not there by mistake. You're not there by chance. You're there because God has aligned the circumstances of your life, whether at work, at school, with this neighborhood, this barber, that beautician, whatever it is. God has you where you are because that's where he wants you today. So be content in that. Whether single, married, whatever, be content. Know that you are where God wants you to be. And in that, God can be glorified through his faithful and obedient followers in any and all circumstances. It doesn't matter if we are married, single, if we are a struggling student, or we are a successful career person. God can be glorified if we are content that, okay, this is where you have me, Lord. So where do we go from here? What do I need to do to change or tweak my life? What do I need to continue to do that will bring honor and glory to your name? That's our challenge. And if we live contentedly, God will be glorified. All right. Hey, I'm going to close in prayer because